What If, Nicole Norderman, good song. Yeah, we're concluding our series, Doubt, today, and I've said throughout, very complex topic, and it's something we all deal with from time to time, and today I want to talk about one of the big reasons why people doubt God, or I should say, Christianity. And when you think about it, one of the reasons people doubt is not because of the way that Jesus lived. It's not because of the way that he loved, but it's because of what Jesus claimed. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I've noticed that culture, you can talk about God, you can talk about spirituality, you know, an athlete can take the trophy, raise it in the air, and thank God, and a celebrity can be on a talk show and talk about some spiritual practice, and everything's fine. There's no real controversy with that. But you bring the name of Jesus up, and that's when things get tense. That's when social media erupts. And I find it very curious because most of the people that get all excited and upset really shouldn't have an issue with Jesus because he loves sinners, you know. And, you know, Jesus loves sinners, not sin. Jesus was always gracious with people. Jesus spent time with the poor and the marginalized in society. He went to parties, even restocked the wine for one of the weddings. And, you know, Jesus multiple times, you have him one time boys' lunch, and he turns it into an all-you-can-eat picnic on the mountainside. And, you know, most people like the way Jesus lived. They liked the way he loved, but I would say that I think there are many that would say, well, Jesus was just a good person. Now, Jesus was a humble person. We find him in Scripture. He washed the feet of the disciples, which was considered like the lowliest of things you could do in society. Very humble. Jesus made some bold claims, though, very bold claims. You know, like, for instance, his good friend Lazarus, when he died, his sisters, Mary and Martha, they're upset because Jesus didn't get there in time to heal him. And Jesus didn't say, you know, well, that's life. No, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I mean, that's a bold claim. And then he called Lazarus out of the tomb, called him back to life. You know, another occasion, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they're angry because Jesus had performed a miracle on the Sabbath. And they're talking about Jesus, and Jesus responds, he's like, you don't understand. The Son of Man is the Lord even over the Sabbath. I mean, big, bold claim. I mean, he was audacious enough to say, if you love your father and mother, if you love your brother or sister, if you love them more than you love me, Jesus says, you're not worthy of being mine. That's a pretty bold statement. And he made that kind of statement and things so often. Some people doubt Christianity because of those kind of claims. You know, Jesus claimed that he was one with God. One day he makes a very powerful declaration to the disciples, and he tells them, he says, I'm going away. You know, I'm preparing a place for you. And he promises that he's going to return for them. And Thomas asks, he says, where are you going, Lord? And Jesus said this, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Again, most people do not criticize the way Jesus lived. They don't criticize the way he loved people. But this is where the line gets drawn for some. It's some of the things Jesus claimed. And some people get incensed by it, you know, these exclusive claims of Jesus. And you hear it when you get in a conversation with them, they're like, well, that's not right. I mean, who's to say that that's your opinion? Who are you to invalidate some other belief? And on it goes. And it leads to what seems to be a logical thought. I mean, a lot of people buy into it, and that is, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. You got your truth, I got my truth, and besides, there are lots of paths to God. All religions are the same. You've heard this stuff before, which again, sounds good, sounds fair, sounds inclusive. But here's the problem. It's not true. It's not true. And what I want to do, and I'm going to give just a real brief kind of micro snapshot of some of the major religions, not every religion. We do not have enough time. We could spend all week here on that one. But let's start with Buddhism. For a Buddhist, there is no God. The fact is, there's no type of existence beyond this life. It's just a rebirth. An endless cycle of coming back. You come back as a human or an animal or spiritual. And now this differs from Hinduism because they do have a god, you know, who's approached through other deities, statues, idols. In fact, Hinduism is known as the religion of 330 million gods. Now, that's a kind of an infinite manifestation of deities. It's symbolic, okay? Of course it is. There's about 33 major deities, and they're the many forms of the one God. You know, both Buddhists and Hindus believe in karma, which, again, sounds good, doesn't it? You do something bad, what happens? You get bad back. You know, you do something good, you get good back. And we'd like to believe that's how things work. But there you go. Then there's Muslim faith, worship Allah, who is a personal God. There are no secondary deities in that faith. In fact, total ban on any kind of idols or objects that stand for God. And your standing with God depends on your faithfulness, your devotion, your good works. And then there's the very popular, what I'd call New Age movement today, which honestly gives birth to so many different practices. There's no personal God. It's kind of countercultural movement. It emphasizes individualism, holistic transformation. They adopt a lot of mystical, even occult practices in an effort to reach a higher consciousness. And kind of the idea is to become one with the universe and everything around you. Again, this is a micro overview of major religions. And please understand, I am not saying that there aren't relevant things in other religions, that there aren't some elements of truth. That there aren't some positive disciplines or thoughts or values, okay? Contrast that to Christianity that believes in a personal God, you know, a God who loves people unconditionally, who made a relationship with him possible by sending his son Jesus Christ to this world. You know, that Jesus would sacrifice himself for the forgiveness of sins. Salvation's possible because of Jesus, but it's by God's grace through faith, accepting Jesus as Savior and Lord in life. And so I know it sounds really good and it feels good to go, well, there are all kinds of paths to God. You know, all religions are the same. You've got your truth, I've got my truth. But I want to raise the question that was in the song. What if you're right? What if you're wrong? And what I want to do with our time remaining is I want to plead with you. I beg you to consider Jesus, just Jesus, all right? Not asking you to consider the church, this church, or any church. Not asking you to consider Christians that maybe you know, because I realize some Christians don't get it right. Some Christians are amazingly loving and full of grace and generous. And some Christians, honestly, it's embarrassing. It's just embarrassing. Rude, loud, hateful, narrow-minded, critical, you know, extremely judgmental. Don't consider the church. Don't consider other Christians. Don't even consider me. I try really hard to be God-honoring, but hold on to your seat. I don't always get it right. You know, I make mistakes. So don't consider any of those things. I'm asking you to consider Jesus and to consider three aspects of Jesus' life. Let's start by considering the ministry of Jesus. You know, the way that he loved people, the way he treated people, accepted people. Put that in contrast to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who snubbed the marginalized, despised, ignored, rejected the poor, people with physical ailments, those who had loose morals. I mean, it's quite a contrast there. You know, Scripture says, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Can you feel compassion in that? Can you imagine if you had been there that day and you're someone who's broken or lost or hurting or maybe feeling a little bit guilty about your sins and struggles? If you had been in the crowd and heard Jesus that day, can you imagine? And there is account after account after account of Jesus' compassion, his acceptance, his love. I think about the miracles of Jesus. You know, he sees a guy that's blind, and he heals him. You know, he sees someone that can't walk, and he heals him. You know, he sees someone that's controlled by demons, and he sets him free. Jesus intervenes in situations. I think about the woman they were going to stone to death because she had committed adultery. And the accusers, they're gonna stone her to death. And he challenges them. He says, "The one without sin, go ahead, cast the first stone." And one by one, it says, they dropped their stones and walked away until it's just this woman and Jesus. And Jesus doesn't condemn her. But he tells her, he says, "Go and sin no more." I mean, you talk about a beautiful story. You know, Jesus walked on the water. He raised the dead. And here's what I find very, very curious, and most overlook this, is that the critics in that day, they did not question the validity of the miracles. They just wanted him to stop, you know. But there's miracle after miracle after miracle. And then I think about today. I mean, right now you may be sitting next to someone that's a result of Jesus' ministry today. You know, I guarantee you I am. You know, I mean, first of all, I was lost, messed up. And then I found Jesus. You know, he changed me. Changed my life, changed the whole direction I would go. And I think about years later, I was in college at the time, and he healed me. You know, I've shared this before. I mean, I had three major operations, ended up with sepsis and gangrene. I went from 199 pounds in great shape to 115 pounds. I was in the hospital about almost a year, and there came a point the doctors told me, they said, we cannot keep sustaining your life. Get your house in order. My best friend, he prayed and pleaded and asked God to heal me. And finally, he went to every Catholic church in Springfield. And there's a bunch of them. This is before you had cell phones where you could do a chain thing, you know. And he went to each of those churches and asked every priest and every nun in those churches to pray at a certain time on a certain day. I was in a coma. I didn't know any of that. Days later, Steve and I are talking, and he starts telling me about things. I'm telling him about coming out of the coma, and it's when we figured out. It was just a few minutes after all those people were praying that I woke up. You know, yeah, it still gets me, but the doctors couldn't explain it. But I can. I mean, Jesus healed me. You know, he had other plans for my life. Friends, consider the broken people that Jesus loved. You know, consider the people that Jesus healed, restored, freed. Consider the lives of people that have changed. You know, accounts found in Scripture, you know, things that people attest to today. Perhaps a story you've heard, something that's happened to someone that you know. Perhaps something in your own life. I'd ask you to consider that stuff. I'd also invite you to consider the resurrection of Jesus. And I know we talked about this a little bit the last couple weeks, but we know from the Bible that God loved people from the get-go. But sin was the issue. And so God, because of us and wanting a relationship with us, he sent the person of Jesus Christ to this world. And Jesus took on all the sin, became sin. We know that when he was dying on the cross, one of his final words was, it's finished. He'd finished what? Well, what God had sent him to accomplish, you know. And the moment Jesus died, they said the earth shook, and the curtain in the Jewish temple was torn from top to bottom. It was signifying a new day, you know, that sin had been erased, that there was no more sacrifice needed because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, and that a personal relationship with God was now possible because of Jesus. And it must have been quite a moment. You know, Scripture records, it says, the Roman officers and the other soldiers, and you got to remember, these are the Romans. These are the men that had carried out the crucifixion orders. These are the guys that had doubted the divinity of Jesus. It says, the Roman officers and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that happened. They said, this man truly was the Son of God. Now we know 3 days later, he arose, he walked out of the grave. People saw the stone rolled away. They saw the empty tomb. The Apostle Peter, he's reflecting, he would later write this. He says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. We're witnesses. We saw it. We know it happened. You know, we saw him, we touched him, we ate with him. He was dead, now he's alive. And a few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that there were over 500 people that saw the risen Jesus. A lot of testimony from people from different walks of life, from different places, that said, we saw him. You know, Rome, the Jewish leaders, if they could have proved that it didn't happen, they would have done it. In fact, they did everything they could to try and stop the spread. And through the years, people have suggested, they'll go, yeah, but maybe the disciples stole the body. That's what happened, which is really highly unlikely when you know how well-trained the Roman soldiers were. They were powerful. So it's highly unlikely that these 11 disciples that were left could have devised such an elaborate plan and overpowered the Roman guards. Remember, they're heavily armed, professionally trained, and it also seems highly unlikely that they could have kept it a secret that they did it, and that all of them, except one, would be willing to die for the faith. I mean, 10 of the disciples were tortured and killed for their faith because they refused to deny their faith in the risen Savior. And I said last week, John was the only one that didn't die for the faith, and he was just tortured numerous times. I mean, dipped in boiling oil at one point, and he still remained steadfast. And the point is, you might find one person willing to die for a lie, but all 11 willing to die for it? I think there's no way that transpires. And then you think about the disciple or the followers of Jesus that also gave up their lives. I mean, refused to deny that they had seen the risen Savior. It's really overwhelming. And then I'd ask you to consider the message of Jesus. You know, to think about what's taught from a Christian perspective. You know, John writes, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Jesus was God in the flesh. He came to this earth. The fact is, it's one of the things that distinguishes Christianity from other world religions. Jesus came in the flesh. He came to this world. Most religions suggest that the goal is to overcome this world. You know, by separating yourself from society. Some say you overcome through various stages of consciousness. Especially here in America, we buy into this. You just got to be a good person, you know, to get to heaven. We like that because we got control of it somehow, or we think we do. But Christianity sets itself up very different. For God so loved the world, He loved this world, that He gave His Son. So whoever believes in Him would not perish, but may have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He came into this world in the flesh to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. You know, this salvation through Jesus isn't to escape the world. In fact, God will ultimately redeem this world, deliver it from death, from disease, from poverty, from injustice. You know, the Apostle Paul, he would write this. He says, He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there will be no more death, suffering, crying, or pain. These things of the past are gone forever. God doesn't deliver us from the world He created. No, He's actually going to redeem all creation. He's going to redeem His people. You know, God promises that they will reign with Him in eternity. And I know everybody has doubts about this stuff. You know, we doubt our faith sometimes. I mean, we all do on some level. But here's my question for you. what do you believe? Because there is a day coming and you're going to die. You know, something's going to happen and life in this world will be over. And something happens. You're going somewhere. You know, either in the ground, and that's that. You're going to become a butterfly, go to heaven, or go to hell. One day, no matter how rich you are, no matter how many followers you have on social media, no matter what you wish would happen. Well, this is what I believe, and I just kind of take a little here and a little there and a little here. One day, you will breathe your last breath. What if you're right? But what if you're wrong? And this is just my best advice to you. Do your homework diligently. Eternity is in the balance. Now, I will tell you, I'm pursuing Jesus. I'm putting my faith in Jesus because I believe with all my heart and soul and mind and strength that Jesus is the name above every other name, period. You know, Paul says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Scripture says we're made right with God by placing our faith not in our good works, not in our church, not in some religious belief system, not in our own efforts. We're made right by putting our faith in Jesus. Friends, and it's true for all of us. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how twisted and messed up you are, no matter how often you sin, no matter what secrets you're trying to keep that you hope nobody ever finds out about, it's all made right with God through Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ alone, period. It's not Jesus plus this or this and this and this. Other religions are very me-oriented. It's my works, it's my goodness, it's what I do. Christianity says, no, it's all about Jesus. It's about the work Jesus did. It's about his goodness, his righteousness. All other religions, well, if you want God to love you, well, you got to obey. You got to be good. You got to try harder, do more. Christianity says God loved you first. He actually pursued us. And that love is what motivates. You know, because now I can have a relationship with God because Jesus sacrificed and made that possible. You know, he made a relationship with God possible for you and me. God loved you first. God loved you first. Now you get to choose. Are you going to follow Jesus in faith? Are you going to obey God? Are you going to worship him? Religion, and you've heard this before, it's always spelled D-O, do. You got to do something. You've got to do it. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. It's done. Forgiveness for sin, salvation, it was paid for on the cross. The work has been done. You know, Jesus declared it on the cross. He said, it's finished. It's done. It's over. It's yours. You just gotta accept it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That statement, either Jesus was right or he was crazy. And friends, I will tell you, when I look at all the evidence, I've spent my whole life digging, looking, pursuing. All that evidence. And I come to the same conclusion each and every time. And friends, I will tell you, I'm putting my faith, I'm putting my life, and I'm putting my eternity in the only thing. It's the only thing that even begins to make sense. And that's in Jesus Christ, period. Friends, I challenge you. You know, I've spent most of my life hearing people go, well, you know, I don't know. And I'll go, well, you looking, you studying, you pursuing, you reading, you looking at history, you're looking at, you know, archaeology and all the things that can help us and the sciences and what have you. And they'll go, yeah, well, I kind of looked one time, you know, I was in college. Friends, this is too important. I challenge you to pursue, because in the end, well, what if you're right? We're just dust. But what if you're not right? What if you're not right? Well, it would be very tragic and beyond. You go, well, I spent a half hour trying to figure it out. Spend your life, pursue, look, search. I think you come to the same conclusion I come to over and over. So let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our holy God, we bring our doubts today. We all have them. Sometimes they're little things. Sometimes they're big things. Sometimes they're eternal things. God, give us the wisdom to pursue, to push through the doubts. God, give us answers. Give us vision. Give us hope. God, I pray that you'd open hearts, open minds. That they'd find Jesus. God, I know that there's some here today, maybe online, that haven't taken that step. And Lord, that you'd just stir them, that you'd make your presence known, that you would help them find their way. Or they could just say, I don't have it all figured out, but I'm putting my faith in Jesus. I believe he died for me. I believe I find forgiveness through him. Lord, I just want to give my life to you. Just take that step. God, we just ask that you would make a way, that you would just keep pressing and pushing, and that they'd know that they're loved, deeply loved. And God, those that have taken that step, God, we praise you for that great love, and we thank you for Jesus. God, may we honor you with all we say and do. May we be the people you called us to be, that you created us to be from the beginning. May we always honor you. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. God's people said, we're going to, seems fitting to celebrate in communion. If you didn't get your communion element, just raise your hand. They'll bring it to you. And now I was thinking about this whole series, doubt, and I think we all bring doubts to the table. I know the first time Jesus served communion, he was sitting with the disciples. They didn't have things figured out, not even close. They were really caught off guard by what would transpire in the days ahead, Jesus being tried and nailed to a cross, and then they watch him being put into the tomb, and they still hadn't put it. But that night, it's one of the most holy nights when they celebrated communion, because Jesus was saying, you know, there's a story here. There's a story here. And Scripture says that he broke the bread, and you can take the wafer. It's in the top section there. This peels apart in a couple pieces, but he broke the bread with the disciples, and of course they passed it around the table, and he said, take and eat, for this is my body. I imagine there were some eyebrows kind of raised at that table, like, what? But he's pointing to something significant that was taking place. And then he took the cup and he blessed it and took a drink from it and said, drink, for this is my blood. It'd be spilled for salvation. He was pointing to that one act, that he would die on the cross and spill his blood so we could have a relationship. I've always wondered, I wonder at what point the disciples go, ah, I get it. I see what he was doing there. And then I wonder at what point they took it here. And so I challenge you a little bit that I think sometimes when we take communion, we get pretty casual about it. But did you realize Jesus' body was beaten and broken and his blood was spilled for you? For you. For me. And if he'd been the only person on the planet, I'm guessing he'd have still done it. And to realize what this stands for, you know. So we bring our doubts. We live with doubts. But we live with Jesus, yeah, and what he did for us. And so I challenge you to go in peace today, to carry the banner, to be love in this world. And when you get a chance, you share the faith. We all know people that are struggling. Yes? Yeah. And we do it in a way that says, I love you and I care about you. And as you don't shove it at people, but you share. You share, but you build a relationship. And for the most part, going out and finding somebody, go, let me tell you about Jesus, isn't going to work. I'm not saying it hasn't, but what I've found is you build a relationship with someone, you love them, period. You love them, period. And then as you have opportunities, you sprinkle a little faith their way. And at some point, I guarantee you, you do that, at some point they'll come and go, can I ask you something? And then you tell them what you know. You don't have to have a 30-point plan and, you know, you got 5 hours, I'll tell you everything you need to know. First of all, none of us are skilled enough to do that, honestly. but you share from here. You try and point them the way, and if you don't know the answer, go find the answer. Care enough. So, all right, go in peace. May God's love and grace go with you.